following talk is from St. Michael's Fulwell, a gospel-centered community for Fulwell, Teddington, and beyond. Our passion is to see every life following Jesus. For more information, visit our website, stmichaelsfulwell.co.uk.
We've come now to the time of our time together where we'll get into God's Word. Before Jill comes to read to us, maybe you want to pick up a Bible. We're on page 1175. We're still in Ephesians. A few things to say about the next few minutes together. Simon Pedley has wonderfully served us by recording his sermon from live, well, not live from Revive, but from Revive. It was quite a late one, I think, for him. So we will be doing it virtually. Simon's been helping us to go through Ephesians. So wait for Simon, obviously, after Jill. And you will see, the final thing, you will see in the middle of the pews that there are some notes and a handout. So do pick those up, ready for Simon.
Hello, everyone. As Simon has said, it's Ephesians chapter 4. And you can find that on page 1175 of the Church Bible. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ appointed it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Thanks be to God for the reading of his word.
Well, good morning, everybody. I hope you're having a wonderful time at St. Michael's. I have the joy of recording this here at Revive. And so if from the window behind me, where I've closed the curtains, you hear any pumping music from the big top, or if you hear people wandering past and chatting outside, just ignore that. That's the noise of the festival that we are part of this weekend. But we are going to be spending our time together this morning in the passage we've just heard read, Ephesians chapter 4, particularly verses 7 to 16. So let's bow our heads and ask the Lord for his help. God, our Father, thank you that you have united us as one people, one church, though we're spread in various geographical locations this morning. We thank you that in Christ you bring reconciliation, not just between us and you, but between people and people, that you have shown us an incredible love that unites us in love. And we pray we'd understand more of what that unity looks and feels like from this passage this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you think that church is more like this, going to watch a football match, or this, playing in a football match? Is it more like this, going to listen to a concert in the audience, or this, playing as a musician in the concert? Is it more like this, having a nice boat ride, or this, serving on the crew of a boat? You see, there's an old traditional view of church that says it's like this. The vicar does everything and everyone else watches. Maybe people show up, maybe they spectate like an audience. Maybe they enjoy it, maybe they don't. But it's a spectator sport, not something to participate in. But in our passage today, we discover that church is meant to be like this. Everyone involved, everyone playing a part, everyone with an active role, serving, contributing, helping in all kinds of ways, because this is how a church grows. Maybe you remember last week in verses 1 to 6, it was all about unity and growing in unity. Ephesians has told us God's big plan for the universe is to unite everyone and everything under Jesus. That is how things should be, but we've wandered away. We've pushed God away, but God is bringing us back. Coming to Jesus is coming back home, coming back into the relationship with God for which we're made, starting to have the loving, united relationships for which we're made. So we saw last week that starts with really simple, down-to-earth things like being humble and gentle and loving one another, which sounds really basic, but actually, we see the world doing the opposite of that, the opposite of unity, people descending into division and hatred and contempt for each other. So we badly need this revolution of love and unity that Jesus died to bring. But unity can sound boring. Does unity mean we all become the same, all look and sound the same, all do the same things all the time? Not at all. Because verse 7 at the beginning of today's verses kicks off a really exciting vision of what this unity looks like. So even though verse 6 has told us there's one God and Father of all who is over all and through all and in all, verse 7 says, but to each one of us, that is, each one of us separately, individually, uniquely, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Now, this might be a new thought for some of us. God gives grace differently to each of us. Your portion of grace will look different to my portion of grace, and different again from the portion of grace that God gives to the person sitting next to you. Does that seem weird? God giving grace differently to different people. I think two things help us to explain this. First of all, this is not about saving grace. God offers us all the same wonderful saving grace, the free grace of Jesus dying on the cross for all of my sins, all of your sins. That is the same grace for all of us. This is about the other things that we receive by grace, the gifts that God gives us in life. Remember that the word grace means gift. And second, this isn't about different amounts of grace. It's not that some people get more grace than others. That is not what apportioning here means. It means different kinds of grace. God has grace for you that is different to his grace for me. Like going to a cafe, one person gets a portion of lasagna, another person gets a portion of pizza, and so on and so on. Different portions, different kinds of things, not necessarily different amounts. I think it's easier if you just think of the word gifts in English. God has different gifts for each of us. Like a secret Santa, where all the gifts are worth the same, all of them cost a fiver, but different people get different gifts. So it's the same level of generosity God's wonderful, free, undeserved grace, but your gifts are different to my gifts. Here at the Revive Festival, there is a brilliant demonstration of this. There's people across the site here at the University of Kent using different gifts in all kinds of different ways. There are those doing upfront talks and prayers and readings and singing and playing in the bands. You've got AV specialists and computer technicians. You've got people stewarding and cooking and serving food and tea and coffee. You've got incredible organisation behind the scenes. You've got brilliant teams running all the youth and children's ministries. You've got St Michael's people here doing all of those things. Plus Trina coordinating things for those with additional needs. You've got Nathan and Becky acting as security on the field. I think a formidable deterrent. And most of that is happening at St Michael's, where you are as well. Lots of people serving in different ways with different gifts. It is a picture of God's gifts distributed brilliantly and generously, being used in all sorts of different ways to serve. In fact, there's a beautiful picture in these verses, in verses 8 to 10, which describe it as like a big victory parade where God pours out gifts to his people. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, "When he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people." Now, this is a quote, a picture taken from Psalm 68, where God wins a mighty victory over his enemies, saving his people. And in case you're wondering, what is this great victory that God has won? When did that happen? Verses 9 and 10 explain it. These verses written in brackets that seem a little complex. Verses 9 and 10 say, "What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe." But that's just really explaining that this is Jesus who descended from heaven to earth to win this mighty victory when he died on the cross and rose again to defeat sin and death and the devil. And then it was Jesus who ascended back to heaven higher than all the heavens to fill the whole universe, as that verse said. So this is Jesus' victory on the cross, and Jesus' victory is cosmic in scale. It ends with him filling the whole universe. The whole universe is saved and won and brought back to God. Now, don't be jaded about this by Hollywood movies. If you're a fan of superhero movies, you can end up thinking, oh, yeah, another hero has come to save the universe again. But this is not the Marvel or the DC cinematic universe. This is reality. And there is only one hero, one saviour, one Messiah, who can win the victory and save the universe in reality. People like C.S. Lewis and J.R.R. Tolkien actually understood this. They were great writers of epic myths and legends and fairy tales that were full of heroes and rescues and victories. But they both said that all the fairy tales we write as human beings are like pale reflections of the real story. The real true story of rescue and salvation and victory by the one true hero, Jesus. So Jesus wins this great victory. And two really significant things are happening in this victory parade in verse 8. First of all, people are being rescued. You can see the captives there in verse 8. These are captives who've been rescued, set free from captivity to sin and to Satan. And that is us. Imagine in this parade the delight on our faces, rescued, set free. So that's the first thing, people rescued. The second thing, gifts are being given. This victory unleashes God's incredible generosity to us, and he lavishes us with gifts. And actually, those two things go together, the rescued people and the gifts. We are the rescued people, and we receive the gifts. Or you could even say, because of verse 11, that we are the gifts. If you look at verse 11, it says God gave what? What did God give? Apostles, prophets, evangelists. These are people. God has rescued us and then given us to each other as gifts to each other. You are God's gift to me. I am God's gift to you. As we serve each other with different abilities and opportunities and passions that God gives us. So look at the people sitting around you and near you. They are God's gift to you. And you are God's gift to them. The picture is all of us being given to each other, all needed, all essential. To paraphrase John F. Kennedy, ask not what your church can do for you, ask what you can do for your church. Forgive the appalling American accent. Worth asking yourself, do you think of church this way? Because we, the church, are a result of Jesus' great victory, where Jesus has taken you, who were once a captive to sin and death, and turned you personally into a gift which he has given the church. This is one reason, I think, why missing church actually should always be a reluctant, sad thing that we try to avoid. Obviously, there are times when we're away or we're ill or genuinely there's an unavoidable and important clash with something. But if we stay away needlessly, we're withholding God's gift. You're withholding God's gift of you to the church. If I stay away, I'm withholding God's gift of me to the church. Do you think of yourself in those terms on a Sunday? A great way, I think, to apply this passage is to train yourself to think differently about coming to services here. Instead of thinking, hopefully I'll get something out of church, hopefully it'll benefit me and encourage me, well, hopefully it will, but how about thinking, Lord, who could I encourage today? Who could I get alongside and help today? How could I help to meet someone's physical or emotional or spiritual needs today? How could I help with all the practical needs of church today? How could I serve and contribute to all the stuff that happens? If I'm not on a serving team doing welcome or hospitality or children's work or music or something else, what could I start doing that expresses God's gift of me to the church? If you've never thought about that, or if something's made you reluctant, or maybe you used to serve, but you've just drifted into a pattern of kind of attendance and less involvement, will you give some thought and prayer to this? How might God want you to get involved and really serve, really be his gift to others here? Because I don't know if you realise, but some of our streams our teams are pretty stretched, and there's always room for more help. So please do chat to us or fill in the getting involved cards. We'd love to help you to find ways to be part of this. Now, there are two other big things I want to show you from this passage before we finish. And one is in verses 11 to 13. And in these verses, we see that there are kind of three stages to how the gifts that God has given us grow the unity within the church. This is what it should look like as a church meets and as we use our gifts. These three steps. Step one, word ministers equip us in verse 11. Step two, everyone serves. And then step three, we all grow in unity and maturity in verse 13. So word ministers equip in verse 11, everyone serves in verse 12, and then we all grow in unity and maturity in verse 13. So did you notice in verse 11, we see word ministers equipping us. All the gifts in verse 11 are gifts of speaking God's word. It's not the sort of full range of gifts that other passages with lists of gifts have. These are all ministers of God's word in different ways. So you've got apostles and prophets. Those were the kind of foundational people who God used to pass on the teaching of Jesus that we have here in Scripture. People can prophesy today in different ways. But Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 talked about the church being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So I think this is talking about that first generation of first century witnesses. But then we have evangelists and the pastors and teachers. Now, these are roles in every generation, in every church. Evangelists are proclaimers of the gospel. Literally, the word evangelists basically means gospelists. Perhaps people who explain the good news of Jesus to those who don't know it yet. And pastors, that word literally means shepherds, people who lead and guide the church. But the word goes together with teachers. It's likely describing one role, the pastor teachers. And so that is my role and Ed's role and James's role, primarily. The primary way we shepherd the church is through teaching God's word up front in sermons or in group discussions or in personal conversations. Others will do that as well. But that's the central part of the role that Ed and I and James have. Now, it's worth saying this first of the three steps cannot be skipped. Every church needs word ministers as an essential first step in this process of using our gifts and growing in unity together. It's not that word ministers are more worthy or more blessed or more pleasing to God. It's not that at all. Please don't ever think that. It's a sort of hangover from bad medieval theology to think that church ministers are holier than everyone else or closer to God than everyone else or more worthy somehow or pleasing to him than everyone else and that others are less worthy and less valuable in the kingdom. That is just not true. But there is a vital need, a crucial role that word ministers play. But our role is, as we teach the word of God, what? What is our role in verse 12? We are to equip. We're to equip the church. I'm not supposed to do everything. Ed is not supposed to be doing everything. That would be impossible anyway. Churches where the minister does everything are not functioning rightly and probably on their way to collapse. I remember a minister friend of mine posting on Facebook years ago a long list of things that he deliberately didn't know how to do in his church and intended to keep it that way. Things like how to operate the sound desk or how to pay the gas bill or how to program the projection software or where to order the regular coffee supplies from. He didn't want to know these things, partly to save himself from burnout because he leads a large church, but mostly because it's much healthier to make sure others are getting involved in doing lots of things. That's good for pastors to serve and not be afraid of, the moving the chairs and the cleaning the toilets and those kind of things. But pastors' primary role is to equip you, as verse 12 says, for works of service, for all of us to be equipped for that. So a healthy church looks like everyone doing works of service. Works of service outside the church, Monday to Saturday, sure. Also works of service in here, amongst us. So that is the middle stage. Members of the church not being spectators or passengers, but active participants in ministry. My job, my ministry, is to enable and multiply your ministry. The ministry of all believers, all of us. The word minister just means servant, and we're all to serve. Are there times when you might simply need to receive, to just be served, to be helped because you're in need of that? Yeah, I'm sure that is true of all of us from time to time, but try to see that as the exception rather than the rule. See St. Michael's not just as the church that I attend, but the church where I'm an essential part, where I belong, where I serve, where I'm a gift of God from God to others, where God has purposes and roles for me to play. Now, this might mean for some of us quite a change of mindset, but it will be far more rewarding for you and for others if you give as well as receive, if you serve as well as being served. For even, as Jesus says in Mark 10:45, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So that's the middle stage. The last stage is in verse 13, being built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Obviously, this is the work of a lifetime and to be completed in eternity, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. But remember how this whole passage is about unity, about God's plan to unite all things in Christ, who fills and rules and saves the universe. Well, this serving is what it looks like. Being equipped by word ministers to serve each other in a beautiful variety of ways, and so growing in unity and maturity. A mature church, a church that is growing towards maturity, is a serving church. A mature believer that is growing is a serving believer. And when you're chatting with friends, perhaps after the service, but you spot a person on their own who needs to be drawn in, so you invite them into your conversation and introduce everyone and get chatting and help that person to feel at home and welcomed, that's beautiful unity and maturity. If at the end of a meeting here there's crockery to wash up or chairs to move or mess to clear up or floors to vacuum in, and you decide not to disappear but to jump in and help, that is beautiful unity and maturity. When there's a call for help on teams or rotas and you think, well, it'll take a bit of organisation and sacrifice, but I could do that. And you volunteer rather than holding back. That is beautiful unity and maturity. We've all got to figure out what is feasible, what isn't, what works with the lives that we have. But let's throw ourselves in. And it is beautiful when we see that happening, as it does so much already here. So that's the process in verses 11 to 13. Word ministers equip, we all serve together, and beautiful unity and maturity comes about. Last of all, last bit of the passage, in just a minute or so, the results of all of this in verses 14 to 16. If all of this is happening, if word ministers are doing their job teaching the Bible faithfully and equipping us, all of us are serving together and growing in unity and maturity, why is that so good? What will be the good effects on the church and on us? Well, in verse 14, I put it negatively, it stops us being naive. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. We need word ministers to give us solid biblical word ministry to protect us from the wacky stuff and the blind spots of our generation and the fashionable and trendy but misguided fads of the church. My job is not to explore and feed you with fashions, but to feed you with the 2,000 year old but ever fresh and new truth of the gospel and all of its richness throughout the Bible, and to do that to the best of my ability. And as we all do that, and as we work on God's word together, St. Michael's will, God willing, be protected from all sorts of mistakes and errors and the pressure of conforming to the world in bad ways and from drifting away from the Bible and from the gospel. More positively, in verse 15, we'll grow. We'll learn to be those who speak the truth in love together. It's all of our role to speak the truth in love, which I think is revolutionary in our society. It seems today, doesn't it, that often people either speak the truth in hate or speak falsehoods in love. Truth in hate, falsehood in love. And in that sort of desert, we want to be an oasis as a church where truth and love are combined. So I pray that God's truth spoken in love from the front of the church becomes truth spoken in love in conversations all around the church and beyond, so that we're all growing in knowing the truth and expressing it as we love one another, becoming more and more like Jesus, the head of the church, as verse 15 puts it. Lastly, in verse 16, the whole body will work as it should. Jesus is the head. We, the church, are his body. And if every part of the body, each person is playing their part, then the whole thing is healthy and functioning as intended. So maybe for you, this needs to spark off some thoughts. For many of us, it will, I'm sure. Maybe you're newish to St. Michael's, you're still on the fringe. Let me encourage you, get involved. It'll be a great blessing for you, a great blessing for others. Maybe you're someone who's been part of a smaller church before, or even been part of St. Michael's a few years ago when we were much smaller, when everyone kind of had to be involved and serve because there just weren't many people. And wonderfully, over the years, we've grown in number. God has grown us wonderfully in number. But it is easier for bigger churches to just, I don't know, become a little flabbier and a little bit less involved. And it might easily appear to you that lots of people are available and around and so your help isn't needed. Don't believe it. As our ministries grow and expand, there are all sorts of pressures and help is needed as much, if not more, than before. And it's far healthier, regardless of that, for you and for the church, if verse 16 comes true, if every supporting ligament is working, if each part of the body is working and does its work. So as we finish, I'll pray now and hand back to Simon. Perhaps you might want to take some time personally to reflect on these things. What way or what ways might you want to serve or get to serve in this beautiful, growing, maturing family of God? Let's pray together. God, our Father, thank you so much that you call us to unity and then you give us gifts that each of us has contributions to make that you have enabled in us, passions and experiences and opportunities to take that are unique to each one of us. And Lord, thank you that you are such a gracious giver of gifts and of people to your church. And we pray that you'd help each of us to delight in being part of that, to long to honour you and to respond to your gracious gift of salvation by being a gift to the church in turn. In your name we pray.